Luke 9:18. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." I hope to be brief and concise this morning, and very plain, and really just look at a couple of verses. Our Lord was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. I don't know how you can be alone and have 12 people with you. But I want to be one of those 12. I know that. Even when he's alone, I want to be with him. Don't you? Oh. And he was praying. Now think about this. He's praying to his Father on the throne, and he says to them, and essentially what he says is this, "Who am I?" And he asks it this way, "Who do they say I am, and who do you say I am?" But who am I is the question. That's the question. Who am I? What was he praying about? Do you suppose he was praying that the Father would show them who he is? That's what I want my prayer to be this morning. Lord, show us. And like Philip said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father." But I pray that you and I have learned that if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know God. And to know God is eternal life. May God reveal himself to us in the person of his dear Son. When our Lord asked a question, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Whenever he asked a question, we have to keep a few things in mind. First of all, it was never to find out anything. But our Lord didn't ask a question to get information. He already has all the information. He doesn't receive information. He knew what everybody was saying about him. He knew what they were saying about him. He knew what the disciples thought. He knew what Peter's answer would be before he ever spoke it. And so the important thing, when we know why he did not ask the question, we know he didn't ask it in order to find out anything. So why did he ask? Why do you ask a question then, if not to find out something? To give information, not to get it. To teach. Our Lord, one time our Lord asked the religious Jews a question in order to shut them up. Well, Chris, how do you know he asked them for that reason? Because it shut them up. They never dared to ask him any more questions after that. Matthew 22:46. So I know that's why he asked it. Because whatever he does something for, that's why he did it. Whatever happens, that's why he did it. But he's asking the disciples this question to teach them something, to cause them to think about the issue raised by the question. If somebody asks you, "Who do you say I am?" What do you think about me? What do you know about me? It causes you to think. You have to think about that. When God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" It wasn't because the Lord didn't know where he was. He's causing Adam to think about where he is. Wait a minute. Yesterday, I was in perfect fellowship and communion with God. Where am I now? I'm hiding behind a bush wearing a fig leaf. How did I get here? Why am I here? He caused him to think about that and to confess what had happened to bring him to where he is. That's how our Lord asks questions. So if our Lord is teaching by asking, then what is he teaching here based on what he asked? If he's asking, who am I? And he's not asking for information, but to give information. What information is he giving by asking that? Who he is. He's teaching them who he is. He's causing them to think about that. Who is this that we're walking around with here? Who is this that just broke 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men plus women and children? Who in the world is this? What manner of man is this? Who do you say that I am? And think about this now. This brings me to the third thing about our Lord's questions. They were perfect. Perfect God, man, he asked perfect questions. To the point, concise, vital. Our Lord didn't ask questions that had inconsequential answers. He asked that blind man in John chapter 9, do you believe on the Son of God? What a question. Can you think about that? This will cause you to think about it. What, is if somebody put that to you bluntly, do you believe on Christ? Make you think, won't it? Make you think. Look what he asked him in Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, he asked them that question to shut them up, as we're going to see. This is the passage I was referring to a while ago. But also, these Pharisees that he's shutting up are not the only ones standing around listening. He's also teaching. And maybe one of these Pharisees, maybe one of these was one that he had chosen. But listen to what he said. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say to him, he's the son of David. That's the stock answer to anybody that knows the Old Testament. Whoever the Christ is, he's going to be of the lineage of David. And so that was a good answer in a way. It was a correct answer. But then he said to them this, how then, if he's David's son, how then doth David call him Lord? And think about this now. What is it? We're going to see Peter's answer in a minute. You're the Christ of God. What is that? What does that mean? To some people, his name is just a cuss word. Christ. To others, it means somebody that, you know, did their best and really wants you to be saved, but it's all really up to you. But our Lord is teaching here that David, whoever this Christ person is, David said he's the Lord. He's the Lord. David called him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Whoever this Christ person is, he's sitting on the throne of God. He said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? That's a good question, isn't it? How can God Almighty be the son of David? That's the gospel. God in human flesh. God becoming one of us, becoming us, his people. God with us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. We need a priest. We need an offering to God for our sin. And we need somebody to offer it. That don't pertain to us. We need a priest. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed. Who got anointed? The priest. And the king. And the prophet. Only 3 people ever got anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings. So whoever this Christ is, he's the king, David said. He called him Lord. Though he was his son. Though he was born of a woman. No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Listen to this question. These are the questions that our Lord asked. What do you suppose our Lord was teaching Philip and the others there when he asked this question? Jesus saith unto Philip in John 14:9, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you don't know me? Think about that question. Think if the Lord asked you that question. Have I been teaching you? Have you been listening to the gospel for 20, 30 years, and you still don't know who I am? And then after asking that question, he makes this statement, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Is there anything worth seeing that you haven't seen if you've seen Christ, the Son of God? Is there anybody else or anything else you need to see? How can you say that there is if you've seen Him? Well, that's a good question. In John chapter 21, when Simon had denied the Lord and quit the ministry, he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing before we met this Jesus of Nazareth. He's gone. We watched him die. It's over. And the Lord appeared to him and the others on the beach. What was the question then? Do you remember what our Lord asked him? Do you love me? What a question. That's a personal question, isn't it? It'd be tough to look at, to have him look you in the eyes and say, Do you love me? The Lord had a work for the apostles to do. They'd quit for a time. The Lord's fixing to put them back to work. But before he did, there's an issue that's got to be settled. Do you love me? Are we going to do something here? If we're going to, then that's got to be settled. Do you love me more than these? More than these boats and nets and this stuff that you've gone back to? Which do you love more? Boy, what a question. What a question. And do you notice a theme to all these questions? Me. If you've seen me, do you believe on me? Do you love me? What do you think about me? The person of Christ, who He is. Because, and you know why this is the theme of every question really worth asking now. You know why that is? It's because the foundation of every error, the foundation of every false thinking, every false doctrine, is who He is. And the foundation of every truth is who He is. All error begins with and is defined by wrong ideas of who Christ is. And all truth, every truth of God, every doctrine of God, begins with and is defined by right thinking concerning who Christ is. Now, not only is this question vital and simple, but as I mentioned already, it's very personal. Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? Boy, he demands an answer from each and every one of us, doesn't he? It's a question that's got to be answered. And it's got to be answered by you. Nobody can answer it for you. Who do you say I am? The first part is not unimportant. Who does everybody else say that I am? But why does he ask that? Well, our Lord, as we've seen before, he draws clearly here a stark contrast between those who are taught and those who are not. Those who have been walking with him and he's taught them who he is, and those who don't that have that teaching. They don't have that benefit. Blessed are your eyes. It's given to you to know. But to them it's not given. And to those to whom it's not given, they're saying all kinds of stuff. But to those to whom it is given, those to whom it is given, what are they saying? the Christ of God. And we'll look at that answer in a minute. But you see how our Lord questions those three things about them now. He didn't ask to get information. He did ask to teach, to give information, to enlighten. And we see that his questions are vital. They're life and death. And it's really just one question. He just asked it in some different ways, didn't he? Do you love me is the same question as of do you believe on me? Because if you know who he is, you love him. I guarantee you that. So it's the same question, really. And not only is it vital, but it's personal. Think about this. He deliberately drew a stark contrast. It's important to hear the first part of his question. Who did everybody else say that I am? Because in Matthew 10:34 it says, don't think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. The Lord didn't come so that everybody will be one big happy family. We can all just get together, you know. Well, we're different denominations. We have different beliefs and different doctrine and things like that. But we can all get together and put on one big Christmas cantata. No. No. Just like I told one fellow that invited us to do that very thing, I said, if you believe that Christ died for people, to save people that were already in hell the day he died, we're not going to have a Christmas cantata with you. We can't. How are we going to do that? What communion hath light with darkness? It's not going to be one happy family. I didn't come to send peace on this earth, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's what he's saying here. Who does everybody say that I am? Well, you're a man. You're a great man, but you're a man. Who do you say I am? You're God's Christ. There's the sword right there. That's a sword. That's not just a little difference of opinion. That's the difference between enemies. As far as eternal things are concerned, now that doesn't mean that I count everybody my enemy that doesn't believe on Christ. We our heart goes out to people. We want it like him to teach. We want to have these questions asked and pray that God that this is a friend that's just acting like an enemy right now. Maybe we're enemies now in the sense that we're divided by Christ, but maybe not always. It may not be that way tomorrow. And we keep that in mind, that hope, especially for our fathers and mothers and daughters and daughter-in-laws and all the ones he mentioned here. We don't hate him because because of this. But he did say, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Loveth thou me more than these, more than your fishing equipment, more than this world, more than your livelihood. Who or what do you love more than him, if anything? That's a matter that's got to be settled if you're going to go to work for him. And he that loveth son or daughter more is not worthy, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You got to die. And it's got to be a premeditated death. You got to die on purpose. You got to take up your cross willingly and say, I'm a goner and that's what I want to be. I want to be a goner and I want to be his. I want the me that trusts in the flesh, the me that imagines to have himself to have a free will, the me that leans on the flesh, the me that thinks I can ever do anything to please God. I want that me dead, don't you? He that findeth his life shall lose life. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. For my sake. That's key right there. For my sake. Our Lord establishes something. And I want to jump ahead in the text just a little bit to make a point here while we're on this subject of who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? Our Lord establishes that what everyone else is saying and what his disciples are saying are two different things. And they're darkness and light. They're death and life. They're a sword. They're enmity. They're as far apart as you can be. And then he lets them know that that's just the way he wants it. Verse 21, look at it. They're saying stupid stuff, but you know the truth, and I don't want you to tell them any different. Can you think about that for a minute? Don't tell anybody. You know the truth. Now there was a time, the time came when he said, now you go into all the world. Why would he do that? Why would he tell them now, don't you tell anybody, and then tell them later, tell every creature that'll listen to you? Well, I'll tell you this. If our Lord's trying to save the world, there would never be a time he said, don't tell anybody. Let me tell you something that you already know. I feel pretty sure that everybody in here knows it already. But we need to really know this. What our Lord is saying here, don't tell them. You know they don't. Don't tell them. He said, it's just the way I want it. Why is that important? It goes back again to who he is now. You think with me, who he is. We need to understand that if there is somebody that is saying the wrong thing about him, that he wants to know the right thing about him, then he'll tell them. Think about it now with me. He'll tell them. There's not anybody right now that he wants to know who he is that doesn't know who he is. Is there any other way to see this thing? He told them, don't you tell anybody. And that was something that he manipulated. At times he would say, don't you tell anybody. For a time he said that. And then later he said, now go tell everybody. His purpose, he uses the propagation of the gospel to save his people, but he's going to save his people. And in his purpose, at one time, he said, don't tell anybody. There's just one way to see that now. He's going to use the gospel so that people will know who he is. But everybody that he wants to know who he is, knows who he is. And we need to understand that. Everybody that our Lord wanted to know who he was at that exact time, knew who he was at that exact time. Now that tells us a little bit more too about who it is we're dealing with. It goes back again to who he is. He can say don't tell, and he can say tell. And when he says don't tell, don't tell. If he says tell, then tell. Now the best I can tell, we have this commission from him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're going to do that with whatever means he gives us. The gospel is going to go. There are people in the Philippines that have heard the message from this pulpit and all over the place. And that's true of every gospel preacher. He spreads his gospel and he teaches sinners who he is that way. But he gives us a little reminder here that everybody he wants to know who he is knows who he is at any given time. That's a good reminder, isn't it? I'm so glad about that. It's not up to me. I'm so glad. I'm just happy to be in on it. He's going to save somebody today. Everybody he wants to know who he is today, he wants to be able to give the right answer to that question, can do that today. And tomorrow, that'll be true again. Maybe some added tomorrow. May not. But he's going to be on the throne, just like he is right now. Well, I'm so happy about that. But notice how our Lord brings this home. Who do you say that I am? Simon, do you love me? Philip, how can you not know who I am? Now, he was saying that for the benefit of others too, I'm sure, but he said it to Philip. How have you been walking with me all this time and you don't know who I am? Do you believe on the Son of God? This is a question that our Lord brings right home to every sinner, right to our heart for our consideration. An answer is demanded of you and me. And remember, he doesn't ask you what you think about the end times. He's not asking you if you think I'm coming back soon. People say that. That's a good opinion. He's coming back soon. Well, maybe not. I don't know. He didn't ask about that. He never asks about any of that. Where do you stand on this issue or that? Do you ever see him asking about that? Who do you say that I am? Everything else follows that. What does that have to do with when he's coming back, Chris? I'll tell you exactly what it has to do with that. Because I know who he is, I know when he's coming back. And you know when that is? When he gets good and ready. Well, that's not an answer. Oh, you better believe that's an answer. That's the answer. Isn't it? When he flat gets good and ready, that's when he's coming back. And I'm fine with that. I'm fine with it. By his grace. Now this answer, the answer to this precludes all other considerations. Look at this with me. Listen to this. I said I'd be brief, and I sure do want to be. Mark 8:13. He left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. I want you to look at this, and I promise I'll just close with this. I wasn't going to, but I want to just... Mark 8:13. I believe this is key now to this question. And the answer, he's the Christ of God. He's the Christ of God. Mark 8:13. Look at this now. He left them and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now this is the context of our text in Luke 9. It's the same story, but it's Mark's version of it. And listen to it. Now the disciples, verse 14, had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, this is not long, though, after he had fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, and apparently they ate some of the baskets that were left over, and they were down to one loaf. And that's all they took with them. And he charged them, saying, verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, what was the problem with the Pharisees and with Herod? What did he confront them with? He said, if you had loved God, you'd believe me. You say God is your father. If God were your father, you'd believe me. You're going to die in your sins because you believe not on me. If you had any light, you'd believe me. It was all about what they thought of Christ. He said, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. They said, we're not in bondage. And then he taught them. They need to be set free by him. He said, I am that bread. I am. He said it over and over. I am. If you believe not on me, it's because there's no light from God. And look at this. He told them, beware of that. Now, beware. They're religious, but they hate me. They're the religious authorities of the day, but they reject me and my sayings. And beware of that now. Don't listen to them about me. And look at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. Because he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was like yeast that you used to make bread. And they reasoned among themselves, it's because we don't have any bread. He's warning us that we may not have enough to eat. We better, do something about it. And when Jesus knew it, verse 17, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Now here's questions again. He's asking them questions. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Do you really think this is all about whether you have enough of what you need in this world or not? Do you still think that having eyes see ye not, verse 18, and having ears hear ye not, and do ye not remember? And listen, he put this question to him. When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And you can just hear the way they answer this question, don't you? They're like little children that are being scolded. That's what they are. That's what we are. We're his little children, and he has to scold us sometimes. Then he has to say, are you really missing it that bad? Or is your mind still on earthly things? Are you still worried about whether you have enough or not when I'm standing here with you? You sat there and watched me create food and give it to people that didn't have anything. And do you think that was just so that they wouldn't starve to death in the desert? Are you still really thinking that way? After you heard me say to them, don't worry so much about the bread that goes in the mouth and goeth out the drought and is gone. But labor for that bread that the Son of Man shall give you, that if He gives it to you, you won't ever be hungry again. You'll have everything you need for the rest of your life and all of eternity. Do you really still not see that yet? They knew what was coming, didn't they? And it's sinking into their heart. You can just almost see it sinking into their heart as He asked them. They said, 12. So what are we doing worrying that we just have one loaf now? We've got the One who makes loaves when He gets good and ready. We have Him who is fulfillment and satisfaction and life. And when the 7 among 4,000, when there were 4,000 people, and I fed them with just a few little crumbs, how many baskets of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And He said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Do we understand? That's the question. This is the Christ of God we're talking about. Is there anything? How is it that we, you and I, are still taken up with petty things like that? Like, how much do we have? Do we have enough? Are we going to be able to, are we going to get by? Are we going to be, wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, don't take any thought for those things. Did He not say that? Why take ye thought, saying, what shall we wear? What shall we eat? Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Does Him knowing that you need some things, is that enough for you? Is that comfort enough for you? Do you think He's forgotten you? If you know how to give good things to your children, don't you think your Heavenly Father knows how to give you what you need and then some? You're the Christ of God. At another time, Peter, the Lord said, are you going? Everybody's leaving. Are you going to go with them? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And do you remember what he said next? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. That's what Peter's saying here when he says, you're the Christ of God. You're the one. You're the only one there is. Where else would we go? Your very words are life. We can't walk away from you. If you understand that, if you see that He is all you need, He is the bread and the fish and the life that they give. He is true life. He is true fulfillment. He is true satisfaction. He is the true need, not just of our body, but of our very soul. If you understand that, then where are you going to go? Oh, you're the Christ of God. What is he saying when he says the Christ of God? The anointed of God. Anointed as king? David called him Lord. You know why? Because he's Lord. He said, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. So I am. Who is anointed? The priest. The one who offered sacrifice on behalf of the people that made atonement between God and the sinner. And he is our high priest and prophet. And think about this. As prophet, what was his message? Himself. As priest, what did he offer? Himself. And as king, in God's kingdom, who is the King? Himself. He is God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. Nobody that ever lived ever filled all of those offices but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's our hope now. What does it mean he's the Christ of God? I'll tell you what Paul said it meant. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. If he's the Christ of God, then he stands between me and hell. He stands between me and every charge of sin, every charge of evil against me. And none get through. All of the charge, all of the guilt, all of the shame for my sin fell upon him. And he bore the penalty, the wrath of God against all of my sin in his own body on the tree. And now, Paul said, nobody in heaven, earth, or hell can bring a single accusation against me because he is the Christ and he's the one that died for me. Now, to religion, his death is just another chance. We all out of chances. We don't need another chance. If Christ died for me, I don't have a chance to be saved. I'm saved. That's what it means that he's the Christ of God. That's what Paul said. He's my salvation. He's all my salvation and all my desire. The Christ of God. Oh, I know this. I pray that he would be pleased to reveal himself to those among us, whether here or not here this morning, to those that we know and love and pray for. May he reveal himself to them. I know this. Everybody that he wants to know him knows him. And so I can pray to him and say, Lord, if you will, you can make them whole. You can feed them. I'm not worried about them being fed, or me, if you're pleased to be to me and to them the bread. Let's don't ever stop praying. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for your